I want to share a little prayer with you that expresses just how much we all need the Lord. You've probably heard this before, but it's worth hearing again. It goes, "Dear Lord, so far I've done all right today. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, overindulgent, or told anyone to mind their own business and to stay out of mine. I'm really glad about that, but in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get up out of bed. And then from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help." Yeah, amen and amen, right? It's a cute little prayer, but it's very wise, isn't it? All of us desperately need the enabling help and power of the Lord our God, most especially if we desire to live wisely before Him. And of course, living this side of the cross of our Savior, every true believer has at their disposal the very power of God Himself as He indwells us by His very Spirit. And I know I talk about this a lot, but you know what? I just don't know if everybody gets it. You know, because does that truth just bring you to your knees? Does it bring a flutter to your heart? Do you not stand in awe of this awesome truth that the God of the universe, our Creator, our Savior, our Sustainer, lives in our hearts? I mean, that should just take us to our knees in humility and then cause us to rise in such praise. You know, we're not just mere acquaintances of the Creator of this universe. We are His children. We belong to Him. He loves us. We are part of His forever family. And you know what? He has sealed us for the day of our redemption. In Ephesians 1:13 through 14, and I'm using the New Living Translation, and it also talks about this in chapter 4, but here in chapter 1, Paul said, "And now you also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom He promised long ago." Before the cross of Christ, all the Old Testament saints looked towards the promise of Messiah, towards the promise of the Holy Spirit. They didn't quite understand all about the Holy Spirit, but they certainly looked forward towards the promises of God and the Messiah, and again, the Spirit. And the Spirit of God, Paul said, is God's guarantee that He will give us everything He promised and that He has purchased us. He has, by His very blood, He has purchased us to be His own people. This is just one more reason for us to praise our glorious God. And glorious He is. He is our Abba. He is our Father. He is the very one who deserves our total respect, our honor, our reverence, our trust, our obedience. And we show all of this to Him when we submit to His Lordship over our lives. You know, people say, well, He's my Savior, but, well, He's not quite Lord of my life. And some people believe if He's not Lord of your life, He's not Lord at all. And others say, not true. So I don't know. Only God knows, right? He knows the heart of every individual. And that's what's so awesome about His sovereignty that we'll get into in a few minutes, but He knows and loves each of us so individually. I mean, you looked at Scripture where He knows the very hair on our head. You know, if He'll feed the birds, how much more will He take care of us and all that He knows about us? Sometimes I picture God, have you seen that picture? Maybe you've seen one where it shows supposedly God being an older man, and I wonder about that sometimes. You know, just, we don't know what He looks like, and we get all these ideas. But holding the world in His hands. Have you seen that picture? There is a painting of that. And it's so awesome because He's so big. And I wonder, do we put Him in a box? We just get Him down to what the size we can visualize in our minds. But He is so big, it's beyond our imagination. He's everywhere. He's here, in my heart, in your heart, if you belong to Him. And everywhere all over this world and universe. How do we comprehend that? You know, our minds are finite. And He's infinite. you and I are commanded by God's holy word throughout. Did I say that right? Sometimes I do that wrong. Okay, thank you. You know, we're commanded by our holy God throughout his word. Throughout the word, I was looking up in a concordance the other day, and I actually have a little Franklin thing, and to see where the fear of the Lord God is. And it's throughout almost every book. Not all of them, but through the New and or the Old and New Testament. And to fear him, meaning that we love him with every fiber of our being, that we walk in obedience to his ways according to his holy standards, that we serve him with our all, that we observe all his commands as given throughout his holy word. And we can do this, but only as we obey scriptures as we've looked at this week and the one that you memorized. And I'm going to use the King James Version because I really like it better. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And diligence here is marked by constant, persevering, painstaking effort. In other words, it takes work. And it's choice, isn't it? Because that's what it always comes down to. Always comes down to choice. Do I live for God or do I live for self? Do I feed my spirit? Do I feed my flesh? You know? Do I allow myself to get sidetracked, get off that narrow path that God wants me to stay on? And do I go on the wide open road of destruction? Because when we get sidetracked and take those detours, what happens? More often than not, it ends up that we fall to sin. So we have to be determined in our heart, in our mind, to choose to live for God, to keep our heart with all diligence. For heart in the Bible is the focus of our intellectual life as it is connected with our thinking, with acts of our will, our feelings, our affections towards others. The heart is closely connected, you'll see, throughout God's word with our joy, our fears, our sorrows, discouragement, hate, and love. And it's also spoken of in God's word as the conscience, and it represents a person's true nature or character, for out of it certainly does flow the issues or the moral choices of life. Our heart is the place where God does his work, for our heart is the dwelling place of our holy God. So it's very clear from his word that the heart is the center of the physical, mental, and spiritual life of all humans. As such, the heart stands for the person as a whole. It is the place where all the issues of life come out of. So God is telling us to keep our heart with all diligence towards him. Guard it at all costs. For as you do, you will then have the fear of the Lord, and you will reap all those wonderful benefits, and there's many more that we didn't look at, but there are so many benefits to fearing the Lord, because he is sovereign, and he chooses, as he chooses to pour those benefits, because some of those benefits you might have looked at, and you might be saying, well, that's not happening in my life or the life of someone I love, but I know that they love the Lord. I know they revere the Lord God, and you don't see that. So understand in his sovereignty, he chooses who he will benefit this way. As you're reading through some of those Proverbs, remember I told you, you have to be very careful if you take it as a promise. Some of them definitely are, but a lot of them aren't. And it comes down to our choice, how we're living before the Lord, and then how the Lord will bless us. And there are many things he has promised that he will do. And he will. He is the great promise keeper. But to fear the Lord our God is undoubtedly one of the most important of God's commands. If we have a reverential fear and awe of him, then we are going to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And we will live to please him and to obey him. For understand, when God commands us to fear him, he doesn't want us to be afraid of him. Not ever, no. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about that he created us for his good pleasure. He created us for fellowship, and he loves us with his unconditional love. And he has more than proved that. God never has to prove himself to us. But he did. He died for us. Look to the cross at Calvary if you wonder if God loves you. He loves you so much. And he wants only his very best for us. And sometimes it hurts so bad you wonder about that. And yet, if you can look back, you know, once you've been through stuff and you see his providential hand upon your life, you know, yeah, he loves us so much because he uses all these things for our good. And I'm running ahead of myself, but he loves us so much. And you know, and yes, because he loves us so much, he will discipline us along the way. Isn't that what a father does who really loves their child? Well, that's what God does. I think the best way to understand that truth is to put yourself in the place of a child who truly loves their earthly father. Perhaps all of you didn't grow up feeling that way. Maybe you do now. Maybe you still are struggling with that. But just put yourself in the place of a child who does love their earthly father and not only loves him, but truly respects him, reveres, trusts, and desires to obey him. Where I'm talking of a healthy fear that recognizes that there are consequences when one disobeys or dishonors their father. Earthly fathers are to discipline in love. So to fear the Lord is to love God the Father so much that we would never want to hurt his heart, that we would never want to bring shame to his holy name through any disobedient act. That's really loving him. It means to reject anyone or anything else in our life that pulls away from total commitment to putting God first. You'll see that thought in your commentary this week. Therefore, in Proverbs 8:13, we're told that to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Solomon said, and I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. The more you and I fear, revere, esteem, and respect God, the more we will hate evil. And truth be known, love for God and love for sin cannot coexist. Therefore, if you and I harbor any secret sin, it means that we are tolerating sin, tolerating evil behavior within ourselves. And evil, that's a hard word, isn't it? I mean, do you equate your sin to being evil? And yet, when you look at all the verses on sin, sin is evil. Tolerating evil behavior within ourselves. We cannot do that. We dare not do that. Sin that we should deeply desire to make a break from and turn to God, confess, repent, and commit our lives back to him and to his holy standards. This is why we must have a heart that truly hungers and thirsts to know God. And I'm not just talking about knowing facts about him and having head knowledge. I'm talking about having a real heart for the Lord God Almighty, standing in awe of him and having a deep, intimate love relationship with him. And this will only take place as one spends time in prayer and in his word, truly desiring to get to know him, to really wanting to fall deeper and deeper in love with him. It's then and only then that we will desire God's attitude towards sin in our lives. And this is a place we need to get because the world today, and it's filtered into the church, it's like the holiness of God has been removed in his sovereignty. And it's like, what can he do for me? Instead of, what can I do to serve you? It's like that's been lost and we've got to bring it back. Because the more we understand the holiness of God, his sovereignty and providence, then and only then will we understand his hatred of sin and why you and I must have the fear of the Lord in our lives daily. In other words, again, stand in reverence and awe of him. He is worthy. He is holy. And he is sovereign. And the word sovereign, although it does not occur in any form of the English Bible, conveys the oft-repeated scriptural thought of the supreme authority of God. His sovereignty follows logically from the doctrine that God is God, and there is no other. There is no other God. If we have any other gods in our lives, then we've fallen into idolatry. He is our creator. He created it all. He is our Savior. He is our sustainer. He is ruler of this universe. Webster's dictionary defines the word sovereign as being one who is above or is superior to all others in power, rank, or authority. It describes a person who holds the position of ruler, royal, reigning. And if you watch anything on how royalty is treated, I mean, very often in countries they're treated like gods. One who exercises supreme power, having the highest authority. Well, when I read that, my mind just went to the book of Isaiah. I love the book of Isaiah, and I love chapter 6, and I love verses 1 through 5. Here we learn from this great prophet about the sovereignty and holiness of God. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. I mean, can you even try to visualize something like this? How awesome. Isaiah said, above him, being God, were seraphs, which each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe is me, I cried. I am ruined. He's looking at the holiness of God, and he sees. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King. There's only one King. The King, the Lord Almighty. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is coming again, and we're going to see him face to face. Isaiah saw God in all of his majesty, and the heavenly court spoke of his holiness. They were praising his holiness, his sovereignty. For no one in all the earth has the glory, the power, and the authority that our God does. And as we saw in our lesson, God has always had the ultimate authority over all the nations, over everyone who has ever been in a position of king or sovereignty, president, co-regents, whatever. He's been over it all. And many have submitted to his control, and many have not. And that goes on to this very day. But you know what? God is sovereign, and he is in control, and he will use what someone brings for evil. He will turn it for good. It'll all fit into his plans. And if you've never read and studied the Word of God and you want to understand the sovereignty and concept of this, go to Exodus and read Exodus 1 through 12. And 7 through 12 shows you Pharaoh, a man who saw the hand of God working so sovereignly. And what did he do with his heart? He hardened his heart, and he hardened his heart, and he hardened his heart. Until God hardened his heart, being he came to the end. That was it. God was still working in through him for what his plan was for the nation of Israel. And he will continue to do that, and he continues to do that. And if anyone has any questions about that, look at the nation of Israel and all the promises God made for them and where they are today. Never in all of history has something happened like what's happened with this little nation of Israel that the world is in war over. Over religion, but over a piece of land. People who don't believe in the Lord, they need to read the Word, and they need to trace history of Israel. And they'll see the sovereignty of God and that God's in control. Yes, we have war, and people die, and all kinds of terrible things go on, and there's evil and wickedness. God is well aware of every single thing going on. That blows my mind. He knows everything. He's involved in everything. So we've got to trust him. We have to trust him. He has a plan and a purpose for all of his creation. And he has the power to see his plan fulfilled from beginning to end. There was a beginning. There's going to be an end. Prideful people hate the idea of God's sovereignty and that he is in control of this world. But for the Christian who has a true heart after God, they know that they are on a journey with him. Some would call it an adventure by which God involves with, he partners with, He allows them in on his plan because they long to see it fulfilled no matter what the cost to him, to them. And they find great comfort in knowing that joy or sorrow, in plenty or in need, whatever the circumstances of their lives, God is in control and they are not, and therefore his plans cannot and will not be stopped. Therefore, if we truly understand the sovereignty of God, then we know that God has every right to direct his creation as he so desires. That he has the power of the universe at his fingertips. That he is the very one who determines the times and places of all men. You are not here by accident. You are here for such a time as this, for a purpose. God has a purpose and plan for your life. And that's to live for him. To bear his light. To bear his truth, to live according to his holy standards for your lives, according to his word, not according to the world. Therefore, you and I would be so wise to cooperate with his plans for our lives and trust his power to accomplish that which needs to be done in order to prepare us for eternity. And you know, everything isn't easy, and we do kick and fight against him many a time, don't we? Because if we don't like to suffer, we don't like pain. But you know what? Change will never come unless we suffer. It just doesn't happen. If life's going along so wonderfully, are you really drawing closer to the Lord? Probably not. Most people wouldn't. It's through suffering that you draw closer and closer and more trusting. And who's going to pray for suffering? Anyone going to line up for that one? You know, there's nothing that compares to understanding God's sovereignty. He is God. And he is mindful of every single thing that concerns your heart this day. He knows. And he's going to take care of it. And nothing compares with his providential care, as we saw in our lesson. Providence meaning the care or benevolent guidance of God. And there is scripture after scripture that makes this point so clear. And just a few, and you know them well, most of you probably do. And if they're new to you, write it down and learn them, because you'll hear this a lot. But Jeremiah 29:11. Now, this was a promise for Israel. But the church today, we love to use this verse too. You know, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. And that prosper is spiritually. Oh, yes, the land did develop. And that happens too. But when we look at these things, we've got to think of the spiritual. What is most important to God? It's our spiritual life before him, our heart, our life before him. He said to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And who is our hope in? And what? Who is our future in? It's in Christ. It's in all the promises we have of him and of heaven and all that awaits us. We're only here for a short time. Romans 8:28-30, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And those verses would take another lecture, but understand, you have been predestined, you have been chosen, and you have been justified. And praise God for that. Who cares what it all means to some people? We know what it means to us, and it's been done in and through our lives if we belong to him. And praise and hallelujah, Lord. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. That's the place we have to get. And I understand, I know so many of you are going through some very hard and really painful times right now. I know that you are. But do you believe and trust that this has been approved and filtered through God's hands, his sovereign hands of love, for your life at such a time as this? Do you believe that? You know, sometimes again, as he allows the pain and suffering in our lives, you know, we tend to forget, how's he going to work this all together for good? But if we know him and have a heart for him, we're going to trust and we're going to know he is going to work this for good. And usually it's for our spiritual good. Again, it draws us closer. I know that's what's happened in Bill's in my life through his illness all these years, and especially through the cancer, it was so life-changing for him. And it continues to keep us humbly on our knees and on those emotional roller coasters that he goes on. It's hard. But it always comes back. The other day we were having a conversation about this, and he was going through struggling with some stuff on it, and I was struggling too, because I felt so inadequate of how to minister to him, you know, to comfort him. And finally it was like the Lord, the light bulb went off, and it's like, you know what, remember our song, Step by Step? And it's like each day is a new day in Christ, and let's just celebrate life in Christ today. Because I was starting to go downhill too, emotionally and just struggling, and it's like, hello, this is a new day. This is a day to celebrate life in Christ. We have the gift of salvation. Let's celebrate life in Christ. And if something happens, if the cancer comes back or it's there now and it's going to manifest itself, we'll deal with it. You know, and there's some other things. But it just, you know, we've got to get to that place of who is Christ? He is God. He has saved us. We belong to him. Let's celebrate life in him and not waste our time feeling sorry about this. And I'm not making light of this. We're living this out. I know it's hard, but I also know who to go to, who will uplift my soul and my spirit. I don't want to go around like a discouraged, defeated Christian, because I'm not. I know who he is. I know where I'm going. I don't know how this is all going to work out for any of us. But the end result will be, to live or die, is Christ. Isn't that what Paul tells us? So we need to live for him and not let all these things, it's the little things that can get you the worst, but sometimes these big things, they're hard. But go to him. He'll uplift your soul. He will encourage you. He will comfort you. You know, you've just got to believe that God is in control of your life. Do you know that the biblical meaning for joy is God is in control of the circumstances of my life? We learned that when we did Nehemiah many years back. When we did going back to Jerusalem or whatever it's called, I can't remember right now. But anyway, that was my first lecture. I was the senior leader, and that was chapter 8. And 10b was that verse of the joy of the Lord is my strength. And yesterday, I just happened to look up some of the other translations, and I saw a few words right before that hit me, because I've been going through a time of grief again over Bill and our son Randy, and it just hit me like a wave. And I realized the Lord said, you're just grieving, and it's okay. You know, you need to grieve. It's okay. But now snap out of it. So he said in Nehemiah, do not grieve. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And then I heard there's a bumper sticker, and I'm not into putting bumper stickers on, but if I find this one, maybe I will. Joy is not the absence of sorrow, but the presence of God. Is that not awesome? Joy is not the absence of sorrow, but the presence of God. It's so important that we understand providence. For as one man wrote, God's providence is when his loving hand breaks through time and circumstances to give help or direction to his children. He cares so much for us. You know, I've shared about my house, I know you've heard this, and go into all of it, but if you're new in class, my husband has his own business, and for years, the business had gone down, and so we were thinking if we sold our house when the equity started building years ago, that we could take our equity, pay cash for a home, and then we wouldn't have that hanging over us anymore. Because when you're self-employed, the just life and health insurance and all those things, the dailies, food, whatever, it's expensive to live here, isn't it? And so we had talked about that, and time after time we tried to sell our house, and God just shut the door when everything else was selling. I went through so much emotion. It was like, Lord, I don't understand. This is for a good thing, so I don't have to go back to work and can stay and study, and what do you want me to do? And he didn't want me to go back to work, so what did he do? He kept meeting our needs. And then right before Bill was diagnosed, we had that summer, we're going to go and list our home. And sure enough, Joni, my dear friend Joni back there, came, we were going to list the house, went around to check another one in the neighborhood, and it was way under what we needed and wanted, and we knew wasn't right, and we just thought, okay, God closed the door. Then came, that was August. Come January, Bill's diagnosed with cancer, and then I said, oh my gosh, this is going to be fun and trippy to try to sell a house when you're going through chemo and not feeling good, and how's this all going to work? Well, God already knew. He had shut the door, opened it. I never even had to show the house. People bought it before it went on the market, and then Joni and I are scurrying around trying to find a place, and I knew where I wanted to live, and there wasn't anything available. It's up here on Talbert and Brookers. Had looked at them for years, wanted to go into a townhouse. And what did God do? One woman responded to a flyer. We bought that house. And ours sold. And we moved in 30 days, thanks to my sisters in Christ who helped me pack and move in the midst of chemo and everything else, and a rebellious son and drugs. And, I mean, it's incredible. Do you not see God's hand and care? And all those years I wanted to do something and couldn't understand and cried about it, and then he moved us? I mean, and did all that because he knew Bill was going to get cancer. He was going to allow that. So, anyway, trust the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 and 4, Paul tells us, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. Do you realize that not a one of us is an exception from this powerful verse? If you need God's comfort today, if you need His joy, if you need His peace, whatever you need, it will be met in and through Jesus Christ if He is Lord of your life. That's right, we must keep our heart with all diligence. Because our mind is a battlefield, our heart is a battlefield, isn't it? And Satan wants it all. He wants allegiance of our heart, our mind, our soul. He wants to be master of it. We dare not let him have control. That's why we've got to stay diligent, not go that path of sin. Because you know what? He knows he can't take a child of God to hell. But boy, he can play havoc with our lives and get our eyes on self and circumstances and off God, the one we are to trust. Because he knows. He knows his time's running out. Praise God. So... Anyway, yeah, if we want to live wisely before God, ladies, we must take these lessons to heart. Like Isaiah, we have to be serious about it. He said, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King. Have you seen the King? Do you truly know the King? Do you know your King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We must realize we are sinners, but we are saved by grace, praise God. But we live in a world that is so immoral, so evil, and it's getting worse by the minute. And therefore, we must keep our heart with all diligence, guarded against the things and the lies of this world. That's why we must yield daily our lives to the Holy Spirit of God. Give control of our lives to him, so Christ can live his life in and through us, so we will glorify him. Because if we have a heart that truly knows God, then the fear of God will be evidenced in our lives by our instant, joyful, and whole obedience to him. And I'm talking about biblical obedience. I'm talking about God's holy standards that have never changed, and they're never going to change no matter what this world says. You know, anything and everything else is disobedience, and we need to understand this truth. It is said that delayed obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Doing what God has asked with murmuring is disobedience. Yeah, ouch. Yeah. I know, I thought about that all the times I cried and kicked about things, you know. Yeah. We must understand that God has no tolerance towards sin, that he will never, ever compromise with, no matter what the lies and ways of this world, the way it's going. It's gone this way before, but it's going, it's terrible now beyond, because they never had all the technology we have today. It's worse than it's ever been, and it's going to continue to be that way, because definitely we are close to the Lord's return. We cannot let them shove their life down our throat or their waist. We have to stand for Christ. Sin is sin and is abhorrent to the nature of God. And our every word, our thoughts, our actions, our feelings, which people may not see, but it all reveals what's in our heart, and He knows our heart. He knows our heart. On the last page of our lesson today, it said that according to Proverbs, character counts, that God cares about ethics and morality. We know this to be true throughout His whole word. It is so clear that you and I are to live as women and our husbands as men of the highest of integrity in every single area of our lives. God tells us in Leviticus 19:2, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And we know what integrity means, right? Being the quality of, or state of being of sound moral principle, uprightness, honesty, and sincerity. And holiness is being totally and dedicated to God, set aside for His special use. We are set apart from sin and its influence. We're to be set apart and different, not blending in with the crowd, yet not being different just for the sake of being different. What makes us different, and this is a footnote, are God's qualities in our lives. Our focus and priorities must be His. All this is in direct contrast to our old sinful ways. We cannot become holy on our own, but God gives us His Holy Spirit to help us to obey and to give us the power to overcome sin. So you and I are without excuse. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't ever have to go that road of sin and destruction. Don't use the excuse that you can help slipping into sin, this man said. Call on God's power to free you from its grip. Well, one day, each and every one of us is going to come face to face. We're going to look into the very eyes of the one who created and redeemed us. And you know, that will be a thrilling moment if you have a heart that knows God now. And if you don't, come to know Him now. Because then you will have a heart that will wait, a heart that will trust. And you will have a heart that will die to the dearest desires, because if it's not the desire of God's heart for you, then we need to let those go, die to them, and pray that we will have the desires that God wants us to have within our heart. So do we really, really know Him? Do we want to live a wise life before Him? Do we understand now the fear of the Lord? Do we understand He is holy, that He is sovereign, and He will always care for us? He is our good shepherd. He is our refuge, our hiding place. He is everything we need in this life. In Hebrews 11:6, in the King James Version, it says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Ladies, diligently seek the Lord our God daily and walk in the power of His love and in the power of His Holy Spirit to live unto Him, to glorify Him. Shall we pray? Father God, we know the word walk speaks about our Christian life, and that means we have direction. And when we walk, or if we're climbing up obstacles and things in our life, we know we're going to go through some times of a struggle. But thank You again that we know anything we struggle with, we struggle in Your hands, Your sovereign hands of love, and that we can trust You, and that we can glorify You in and through the power of Your Spirit who indwells us. May we be so mindful that You know everything and more about us, and that You are directing our path, that You do have a plan and a purpose for us, and I pray it will be the deepest desire of our hearts to live holy and pleasing lives, so that that plan and purpose can come to full manifestation in our lives no matter what. I pray we all get to the place where we can say, have Your way, Lord, have Your way. We trust You. We love You. We know You'll walk us, carry us, whatever we need, You'll get us through. We just want to glorify You and have people know that you are sovereign and holy, and you are King of kings and Lord of lords, and you are our Savior and Lord of our lives. We love you, and it is in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.